If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. You might be used to going to Revelation, so I want to give you time to find Hebrews. Okay. This is the word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, trusting and depending on you, looking to you to speak in your word to us. Strengthen us, O Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin a new series on worship this morning. And so I had a question for all of you. If you can remember, what were your first experiences at church like for a worship service? Perhaps this is your first experience at a worship service. And so you can reflect on what this is like. What's going on? What do you remember? I grew up going to church. I was born in Guatemala, and that's where we went to church. And when we moved to Chicago, that is where we went to church, to a Guatemalan immigrant population church. And do you know what it is that I remember the most? That it was long. Okay? And you and me can have different definitions of long, right? We sang for an hour to begin. Then the sermon was an hour. And then guess what? We sang another hour. And then we had lunch. That's my definition of long. And my parents seemed to love it. And everybody there seemed to enjoy it. And that is where I learned to wait. And it has served me well. What was your experience in church like? Our services are not 3.5 hours. The Puritans had longer services, actually, and an evening worship. What do you remember? What were your expectations? What was your experience? Was there an organ? Was the pastor or person wearing a robe? How did people act? How seriously did they take it? Our experiences with Sunday worship impact our view of it. How do you view what we do here weekly? How will your children view it? What I have found here, again, I come from a different culture and a different time and a different place, but I see two problems that we can have in our view of worship. First is that we can easily fall into worship as consumerism. We have a list of preferences and we expect them to be met. We live in perhaps the most entertained, the most comfortable, the easiest society in the history of mankind. Anything that we want is at our fingertips almost immediately. And it is actually quite easy for us to translate that into our worship service. We can live with the Burger King motto of worship. We have it our way. But there's a problem with that. We become the center of it. Now, it is not wrong to have preferences, and we all have favorite hymns, right? I do, and I won't tell you what it is. But if we have a consumeristic approach to worship, we're at the center of it, and that is a danger. But the second problem is related but different. Our worship can fall into a sort of formalism. We have always done something some way, and that is how we're going to keep doing it because we got it right. It's the motto that says, we know the right way to do it. There are no preferences. There's just the right way. Over time, however, such familiarity can breed contempt. That's often why I think people relate holiness with severity, even though the closest thing to holiness is joy. We lose sight of what we're actually doing here. We can go through the motions. If we have a formalistic view of worship, we are also at the center, where in consumerism, our preferences are at the center. In formalism, our comfort is, and what we think is good, and what is safe and comfortable. So how do we deal with this conundrum? How do you view worship? Why are you here on a Sunday morning? When I started working, my friends seemed so rested on a Monday morning because they slept in. And so it made me ask questions. Why are you here this morning? Why are we here week by week? Why, for 2,000 years, have Christians gathered on the first day of the week to worship? What I want to communicate to you this morning is the purpose of our corporate worship and its importance, and how we are going to see this morning from our text how we gather as the people of God to be renewed in our relationship to our Father and sent out in response to his grace. We, as the people of God, gather to be renewed in relationship to our Father and sent out in response to his grace. And we're going to do that by answering three questions. Who is worshiping? Second, what is the purpose of our worship? And third, how do we worship? So first, who is worshiping? To begin to wrestle with the idea of what our worship service is, we have to first work through who is worshiping in this text. But I have to offer a brief qualifier, okay? This qualifier is this: all people owe God worship, as we are his creatures and he is our faithful creator. Although not all people worship God, which is the heart of missions. As John Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Who should worship is everyone, okay? That's what I'm saying. That's our qualifier. But from our passage, who is actually worshiping? The writer of the book of Hebrews is using descriptive language and comparison to make a point. He is drawing a picture by showing a pattern. The pattern is of those who draw near to God to worship. He does this by describing two separate events that are parallel and similar. In verses 18 through 21, it is actually referencing Exodus 19 through 20 and Deuteronomy 4, where the people of God draw near to God. That's why all the imagery is actually kind of terrifying. There's smoke, there's a trumpet, there's fear. If an animal touches a mountain, you shall stone it. This is after the children of Israel are delivered from Egypt to worship the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 summarizes it like this. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud and gloom, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So in the first event that the writer of Hebrews is referencing, it is the Mosaic covenant, the people, the covenant people, drawing near to God, receiving the law, and living in light of that. The imagery is one of awe, of glory, of fear, and of terror on full display. The second event, which is parallel, and by means of comparison emphasizes something to us today, is in verses 21 through 24, and I'll read it to you again. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Here, the writer of Hebrews compares us to the covenant people of God and how we draw near to God in worship. We don't draw near to a mountain on fire, but to Mount Zion, because we are the people of God. We are his covenant people. We draw near to the heavenly Jerusalem, not to a terrifying voice, but to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Both events picture the people of God drawing near, their similarities and their differences. In both, it is the host that draws near. It is God who calls them near, makes them clean, communes with them, and sends them out on a mission. Both events describe God's covenant people worshiping God. The differences are obvious. In the second set of verses, there's an intimacy that's described. And here we see in verse 24, it is because of the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ himself, who sprinkles us clean. We come before the judge of the whole earth, sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lamb. The comparison is throughout the book of Hebrews. He shows how Christ is the true and fullest fulfillment of the promises of God for his people. And here he is the true mediator of the covenant, the connecting point, the hinge of all of history. So what is my point? Who is worshiping? It's the same people, God's covenant people. God's covenant people draw near to him in worship. God, in Jesus Christ, has bound us to himself, not in a consumer transaction, but by an intimate and binding covenant in his son, Jesus. So we, as the church of Jesus Christ, are God's covenant people, drawn near to him by his mercy and grace, sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lamb without blemish, so that we can worship. Even now, as we gather here, this is not just a mere gathering, but here we, as God's people, doing the thing that we were created to do, God's covenant people, together worshiping him. Who is worshiping? God's covenant people. This brings us to the next question. Then, if we are God's covenant people, what is the purpose of our worship? And you probably have a lot of questions, and I'm excited. I'll be in the front afterwards to talk. But we'll also be going through this all summer. But you may be thinking at this point, as much as I appreciate the explanation of who, what does this have to do with our worship service? Why do we do the things that we do? To wrestle with that, we actually have to look again at different reasons why people come to a worship service. I asked you to think about your experiences, but now I want you to look into your own heart. Why are you here? As I've talked to different people, they give different reasons. Some people enjoy chatting and talking, and it's a social event. And I love that we get to know each other, and fellowship is good. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Some people can be here because they like the music and the songs. And again, music is good. It's God's gift, but is that why you're here? Or maybe you're here to learn and you like new ideas and you like to be challenged. And again, that is good. We are here to learn and to look into God's word and hear his voice. Perhaps you are here, as we mentioned before, because this is just what you do. You do this because your parents did it and your grandparents did it and your great-great-grandparents did it and your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents did it. And so you're here because you have to be. You just don't know what else to do. But what is the purpose in us gathering together? I would propose to you that all of these are actually insufficient reasons for us to be here every Sunday morning, rain or shine, in the midst of snowstorms and ice storms, when the weather is too hot and too cold. When our heater is broken, we have been here. When our AC is broken, we have been here. Why? Is it just to socialize? Is it just because we like the music? Again, those are good things, but they're insufficient. We are God's covenant people. Then I would like to propose to you that the reason we gather here Sunday by Sunday is for covenant renewal. And here is actually where I have to build my argument for you. Because your first reaction to me saying covenant renewal might be like Scooby-Doo. You'd be like, "Arr? Like, what are you talking about, right?" It might be an unfamiliar phrase to you. But let me explain from the text what I mean. In verses 18 through 21, as we mentioned, it draws the picture of the Mosaic covenant, not only in its establishment, but in its renewal. In the book of Exodus, Moses goes and confronts Pharaoh. Do you remember what he says to Pharaoh? "Let my people go, that they may worship me." When they come to worship God in Exodus 19 or 20, they are renewing the covenant. They are fulfilling their calling. God calls them out of Egypt, and they come to the mountain to worship, a covenant being a formal, binding, and yet intimate relationship. On the mountain in Exodus 19 through 20, Moses goes up and receives instructions on building the tabernacle, which contained the heart of worship for the people of God in the old covenant. It was the pattern by which they were renewed in their relationship with their Father, with their God. Here we see the general pattern of worship, that the children of Israel were to follow in their worship. This is seen most clearly in two things, the sacrificial system and the tabernacle service, both of which Luke will talk about next week. I know, but we don't have time. But I want to point out one thing. They rehearse the patterns that they had been given because they remind them of the nature of the relationship that they have with God. Okay? Their worship was relational, intimate. It had promises and a response. It was a covenant. They are reminded of the promises and responsibilities of the covenant to them. Okay? But these patterns also pointed ahead to Jesus. Now, an objection here would be that you can talk about the pattern of the Old Testament worship, but that's not relevant to us today. I mean, even in our passage, it compares the two and emphasizes the difference between God's covenant people as they drew near to in Exodus 19 and God's covenant people today. But if you look with me at verses 21 and 24, it is not the old covenant. It's not that the old covenant is completely erased, but it served as a shadow. We don't draw near to a burning mountain, but to Mount Sion. At the end of Hebrews 12, the mountain is not on fire, but our God is described as a consuming fire. The burning mountain pointed to our God, who is a consuming fire. It's still a mountain, but it's clearer now. Exodus 19 served as a shadow, but it was a real shadow. The people drew near to be renewed in their covenant relationship with God, and so do we. The description in verses 22 through 24 are meant to be encouragement to God's covenant people to draw near and worship God. The imagery makes it clear. Let's read it again together, and I'll read it one more time. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The description in these verses are meant to be an encouragement to God's people. And here is the challenge for us. We're in Illinois. There's no mountains here. When is this happening? Right? I don't know about you, but I didn't wake up this morning. I didn't see any angels. I didn't see a mountain. When is this happening? What the writer of Hebrews makes clear to them is that as we gather to worship, we are drawing near to the throne of God. He writes as if we are walking in the very streets of the heavenly city before God himself, before the judge of the whole earth. Now, when is it that we do that? But look at verse 22. "But you have come." This is describing a completed action in the present time. You have come. That's what he says. The writer is telling the readers that this is what is happening right now. The letter to the Hebrews was a letter really written, a sermon that was meant to be read by the church when she gathered. So what the writer is saying is, as we gather here, as we come together to worship, we have come as God's covenant people before our heavenly Father by the blood of the Lamb. Like the covenant people who came before the presence of God to be renewed in their relationship with him of old, we as God's covenant people draw even nearer. And that's what we're actually doing in our weekly worship. We have come. In a very real and spiritual sense, we worship before the God of the whole earth. The Old Testament people had a pattern that reminded them of the grace of God revealed to them at that time as a way to point them to the coming Messiah. The tabernacle, the sacrificial system, was a pattern given by God to remind them of the grace that was theirs as the covenant people. We too draw near to God, but we, as it says in verse 24, draw near by the blood of the Lamb. We, because of the gospel, gather together as God's covenant people to be reminded of God's promises to us in the truth of the testimony of Jesus Christ. We come here to this taste of heaven to be reminded of the gospel truth, to be renewed in our covenant with him, of the blood that speaks a far better word than the blood of Abel. We as Christians draw near to God, and we are renewed as we rehearse the basics of grace. The writer of Hebrews is reminding his hearers of their identity in Christ and the nature of their worship. They gather together to be reminded of the gospel and worship in light of that as God's covenant people. We are not reminded of our exodus from Egypt, but of the gospel of our Savior that frees us from the slavery of sin. Now, I may or may not be making sense to you right now, okay? But this is what I am saying. I can define worship as covenant renewal because when I say covenant renewal, what I mean biblically is that we draw near to God and we rehearse the gospel story. Covenant renewal means that we are reminded of the truth and are strengthened to live in light of that. The purpose of our weekly worship is a weekly renewal through the rehearsal of the rhythms of grace. We draw near to the very throne of God together, and in our worship, we are strengthened and renewed by our Heavenly Father. It is not a consumeristic approach to God where we come and purchase. It is not mere formalism where we do it because we're supposed to do it. This that we have with God is intimate yet binding relationship in which we corporately delight week by week. That's why the language of covenant is important, because it's a relationship week by week, day by day, and hour by hour. But here together we draw near to the throne of grace. This corporate worship then is marked by the patterns of redemption as we are reminded and renewed in our relationship with God. Worship is a covenant renewal for God's covenant people. We come into our Father's presence as he calls us, makes us clean, draws us near, and sends us out. That is why we do what we do. When we do it. So then, how do we worship? When we gather here today, what is your purpose here? Who are you here to meet? And why are you here to meet them? For as long as the services were for me growing up, and again, they were long. 3 hours was just normal. If everybody got excited, it could go longer. Okay? But one thing was made clear to me as a child. The people who were there to worship took it seriously. They were there to meet somebody. And growing up, the way that my parents taught me to pray is they said, we seek eternity. We, as God's covenant people, are here to be renewed in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and strengthened and sent out. That is our purpose. So then how do we worship? If worship is we, as God's covenant people, drawing near to rehearse the gospel story, how do we see that reflected in our worship service? And here is where we begin to set up for the rest of the summer. For the next 14 weeks, 14, this is what we're going to be talking about. After this introduction, there's actually two more introductions because we love introductions, right? But each sermon will highlight either a part of our worship service or the reason why we're here. During the summer, we will walk through each of these movements as they point us to the larger patterns in Scripture and the true and deep story of the gospel. Our service is shaped by redemptive history to remind us of the promises of our Heavenly Father as we move to respond in love and service by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why, for example, we begin with a call to worship. Why? Because it is God who calls us to worship. As he called his people in Exodus 19, he calls us now. His covenant people respond in song, and so do we. We see that we live in light of God's welcome, and we welcome others. We see that in our confession of sin and our assurance of grace. We are reminded of our need before a holy God and how all of us, by the grace of Jesus, are made clean week by week. Verse 24 says, it reminds us that we draw near to the better mediator of the only true mediator of the covenant, who sprinkles us clean. Why do we hear sermons? Why are we going to practice the Lord's Supper week by week? Because God draws us near and communes with his people through his word and his sacrament. We then respond and are sent out and renewed and strengthened to be salt and light to the world around us. You want to know what my favorite part of the worship service is? The benediction. I've always loved it. It's so exciting for me. Sorry, that was not in my notes, but it's because God strengthens us and sends us out. He blesses us as his covenant people. What we do here each week is of incredible importance, and we do it together. It's not defined by consumerism, because the story that we tell is not centered on us, although we are a part of it. If there is anything that is deeply distressing to me as a pastor, and I don't think I'm fuddy-duddy, but this does worry me, is the general trend that sometimes we see of people worshiping at home, even though they could worship here with us. Now, I gotta look at the camera because somebody might be worshiping at home. It's okay if you are providentially hindered to be here. But the pattern that we see in Scripture is us as the people of God gathering together, coming before our Father and being renewed in him. We are renewed. We are strengthened. We are filled. We're challenged. We do come to repent, to learn, and to grow. But the focus of the story is the triune God and us as his people gathering together before him. It is something that we cannot do alone. We are called to do it together. We come before the Lord in worship as his church and as his bride. Our worship here is also not mere formalism. We don't do this week by week just because we need to do it. This is the happiest time of the week, at least for me. I had a friend who had a terrible church experience. And I went to sit with him, and I asked him what he missed most. And when I say terrible, I mean it was really quite difficult. And what he said was this: I miss being with the people of God, singing together, worshiping together, and walking together. What we do here, we don't just do because we have to do it. We do it because we get to. we come before the God of the whole earth to be renewed in our relationship with him. We draw near to the throne of grace. It is something real and profound and impactful and meaningful and humbling. Familiarity cannot possibly breed contempt for us because we are participating in the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most meaningful story in the history of mankind, how God redeems sinners to himself. We are the people of one story. Christians really only have one story, but it's the best story. We are here to worship the Lord, the God of all the earth. And I'm excited for this summer, and I hope you are too. You may be sitting there wondering what it's going to be like, but it's going to be good because we serve a good God, and what we do here is meaningful. So who is worshiping? God's covenant people. What is the purpose of their worship? Covenant renewal. And how do they worship? With the patterns of redemption. And what we see here is that we gather as the people of God to be renewed in our relationship to our Father. So even as we end this morning, draw near to God as he calls us to confess, makes us clean, draws us near, and sends us out. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, who is worthy of all worship and all glory and all honor and all power. You who can do all things, you who made us, we are the sheep of your pasture. And we come to you humbly, Lord, asking to be strengthened, to be guided, to be renewed. Lord, if there are any here who are discouraged, who are afflicted, who are lonely or troubled, would you comfort them this morning? Lord, if there are any here who are blinded by the deceitfulness of sin, would you open their eyes that they may see your grace and your mercy towards them? And Lord, for all of us, help us to be strengthened and renewed in our relationship with you, that we may know you deeply, intimately, and live in light of our identity in Jesus Christ as God's covenant people. Help us, Lord, as we come now to give our hearts to sing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.